Blog Talk Radio.
Why must we feel our future's so uncertain? Why must we feel our presence is a burden? Living day to day off crumbs from the table. This dependency must end. I know that we are able to build a life.
Alhamdulillah, this is very, 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 very satisfying. The understandings that have been shared with us this morning, they are kind of usual suspects, though. It's like they have demonstrated their knowing. I hope that some of you shyer people would also, step up and speak for the shy. Speak for the shy. Not now. You ought to do it now. I got to move down the road in add to what we have been building on thus far. All right. So so let's go back to it. So same notes that you've had for the past couple of weeks. So we're still working our way through the whole problem, intuition, idea, ideology, institution, and culture. So that's what we're working our way through. It's very, very important to understand. So everything, everything, everything that we have in this society, right, everything started from a problem. It started from a problem. And how does human life, human society, human civilization grow? It grows by solving problems. That's how it grows. It grows by solving problems. And what is the strength that God has given humanity for solving problems? It is our brains. It is our brains. We know the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah, when he created the intellect, he told it to stand up. It stood up, told it to sit down. It sat down, told it to come forward. It came forward, told it to go back. It went back. And then according to the hadith of the Prophet, peace be upon him, it says, I have created nothing more useful than you. Okay? So the intellect is the servant that helps man solve problems. We reference the Quran, 10th chapter, 100th verse, which is the numbers themselves as signals. The numbers themselves signal to us. It signals to us the perfection of conscience. The perfection of conscience. English word, but it's also holding meaning. Conscience, C-O-N-S-C-I-E-N-C-E, conscience. Most times when we think about conscience, we only think about good, bad, right or wrong, guilty, not guilty. You have a guilty conscience. No, conscience is conscience, with science, right? So conscience is 10, and then 10 times 10 is conscience realizing its fullness. And there are two key elements in that verse, Surah Yunus, which it is, and the 100th verse. The 10 times 10 is the relationship between faith and intellect. The relationship between faith and intellect. And the perfection of that is Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. The perfection of that is Ibrahim. Faith and intellect perfected. The picture of the perfection of his intellect and the perfection of his faith, you can see that in the sixth chapter, 75 through 78. Surah Al-An'am, 75 through 78. Thus did we show Abraham the power and the laws of the heavens and earth that he might have certitude. So with his faith added to that, the science, he represents the model of perfection for that. And God says in the 100th verse of the 10th chapter of the Quran, it says, he will send uncleanness on those who fail to use their brains. And uncleanness is really a product of not solving problems. Not solving problems. So everything for human advancement begins with a problem. So if you have problems, the only way you're going to make progress is solve them. And the progress that you've made so far is because of the problems behind you that you have solved. In fact, there's a documentary, you've heard me say it, but I'll say it again, the first person singular. First person singular. It's a documentary of I, that's initial, I, period, M, period, Pei, P-E-I, I am Pei, a famous architect. And the documentary of him is entitled First Person Singular. And one of the lines in the narration and not in the dialogue is that success is a a series or a number of problems solved. Success is a number of problems solved. It might be a series, but either way, the idea is that success comes from the problems that you solve. That's it. I watch Gold Rush on a regular basis, the Discovery Channel thing, Gold Rush. It's a lot of very interesting, to me at least, but they always have problems. And they always have problems with big machines. They have problems with the earth that they're digging in and what have you, but they always have to solve those problems. So engineering is critical. Now, these guys can look like the quote-unquote or talk or act like the quote-unquote so-called rednecks or whatever the language might be, but the point is that they have this engineering capacity, this ability to solve problems, and they're out there in the wilderness, and they're not near warehouses, they're not near great metropolises or places where you can find the material that you need readily. You have to be able to solve that problem flat-footed right there where you are. But the series just keeps on going. They keep solving problems, keep digging that gold, et cetera. So the point is, success comes from a set of problems solved. That's what it is. Success is a set of problems solved. Okay, you got problems? Good. That's pay dirt, right? Pay dirt is that dirt that has the gold in it, but you just have to process it in such a way where you can get the gold out of it. In the ma'al-usri yusra, verily with the problem is the solution. That's a functional translation. Verily with the problem is the solution. But if you run from the problem, you'll never get the solution, and also you'll never be successful. And that's why you have to have faith in your brains. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad, may Allah forgive him his shortcomings and grant him paradise, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen, that he's a part of our alif condition. Allahu Akbar. Many of us, our uprightness came from, began with the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. So alhamdulillah. So one of the first things I memorized from Message to the Black Man is that knowledge is a force or an energy that makes its bearer meet and overcome obstacles, barriers, and resistance. Knowledge is a force or an energy that makes its bearer meet and overcome obstacles, barriers, and resistance. And I took from that, it's like, okay, all you got to do is get the knowledge, and the knowledge will make you. That was the emphasis. That was the emphasis for me. It's like, the knowledge is going to make you. It's like, all you got to do is get the knowledge, and then the knowledge will make you overcome that problem, obstacles, barriers, and resistance. All right. So, problem. We're still at point number one, reaffirming and reinforcing the point that you can't make progress without problems. You can't make progress without, and the people who fail is the people who come to the point where they can no longer solve their problems, right? There's, I believe it's called, I think it's the Peter Principle, way back in the day when I was studying management principles. But one of them is the Peter Principle. I'm pretty sure it's it. The Peter Principle, and the essence of the Peter Principle is the individual rises to the level of their own incompetence. The individual rises to the level of their own incompetence. You're going to keep rising and keep rising and keep rising until you get to the point where you can't solve problems at that level. If you can't solve problems at the next level you want to get to, you can never get to the next level because you don't know how to solve the problems of that next level. And as soon as you stop, become incompetent for solving the problems that you find yourself faced with, well, that's the end of your journey until you learn how to get beyond that, which you only can get beyond it by solving the problem. All right. So we all, what are we talking about? All we're talking about is problems, the nature of problems, the value of problems, the role of problems in our progress. So this is, see, the whole drugs, alcohol, and all other kind of escapist behavior, whatever, excuse making, scapegoating, all that. These are all the crazy ways that people who don't know how to solve their problems, they skirt the problem. They they don't address the problem or whatever, some kind of dysfunctional way of responding to their problem or reacting, because if you're responding, you would act responsible, reacting to their problem. Oh, give me a joint, man. Give me a fifth of this. I need to find that woman. Oh, I need to find that man, blah, blah, blah. Keep me company. Whatever. That's wrong. That doesn't solve the problem. That amplifies the problem. Let's move on. So, problem success is a set of problems solved. Also, Einstein, he said that you cannot solve problems at the same level of thinking that gave rise to them. You cannot solve problems at the same level of thinking that gave rise to them. Some people keep having the same problems. Why? Because they keep thinking the same way. And if you keep trying to, quote unquote, solve a problem, now this is something I know all of you have heard. The definition of insanity is to continue to, what, do the same thing and expect a different result? Continue to do the same thing and expect a different result. Something on that order, you know, you can fix it for me. The idea is that, man, you got to change. You got to change. Whatever strategy you've been using and that hasn't worked, you should take that as a signal to say, well, okay, well, that doesn't work. I need to try something different. So the whole thing, all that, that's enough to say. It all starts with problems. So we need to embrace our problems as the gateway to our success. So just think about whatever problem it is that you have, and then you need to go get the science of solving that particular kind of problem. So, and you might be surprised to know that whatever you're facing, it's not something that nobody else has ever faced before. Somebody has faced that problem and have solved it, right? So that becomes your search. You put your intellect to work, say, listen, here's the description of my problem. What is the solution? You'd be surprised. But Williams talked about Google, etc. You'd be surprised. You'd be surprised. Just try to surprise yourself sometime. Just go and jump on Google, whoever, YouTube, whatever, and just type in the whole question. Whatever. Joe and Sue is doing this to Billy and Mark. What's the solution? Whatever. Yeah, I don't think I'm playing. I'm telling you what I do. Sometimes you get what you look for. Sometimes it's nothing, you know. But I can't say actually that there has ever been a case where nothing came up. It's something. We'd have to start talking about artificial intelligence and what Google is actually doing. It's quite a deal. Let's go. All right. So once you understand the nature of the problem, I'm really saying do not ignore the value, the significance, the importance, and the khalqa sawa qaddara hada of problems. Problems have forms. Problems have a place within the system of Allah. Right? Problems grow from simple to complex. The problems that I have to solve in kindergarten are not as complex as the problems that I have to solve in high school, and college, etc. So problems have their own way of growing. But again, that the growing complexity of problems also challenging the growing cognitive capacity to solve them also boosts that capacity, so we wind up growing and more capable of solving bigger and bigger and more complex problems. That's the nature of it. That's the role. Fahada. What is the role of problems in the guidance of God? Part of that I'm just telling you. I'm telling you right now that problems, there shouldn't be no problem. What world are you living in? It's not the one Allah created. Problems have a role to play in the guidance of God. And Allah faces us with problems in order to challenge and cultivate our capacity that He wants us to grow into and that He wants to bring out of us. And that's it. So the other thing, this is why intoxicants and gambling and superstition, all those things are haram, less so because of whatever they are in and of themselves, but more so because of how they numb and mute and undermine the force and the effect of the growth of the intellect. That's the problem, you know. So, mashallah. So, intuition. I'm not gonna go. I don't think I'm gonna go through the whole thing. Let's go on. All right. So for all the problems that have ever happened in the world of man, there is someone who has been created with the proclivity to respond to that particular kind of problem. There is someone in the world, that's their thing. That's their thing. That's what they were created for. So we can just use the Yusuf model. The Yusuf model is like the king was having all kind of problems. And you know, I'll use this analogy, this rhetoric, all the king's horses and all the king's men, in terms of the time when Yusuf, alayhi salatu wasalam, was in the prison. The king was having all kind of problems, all kind of dreams. Nobody could explain them, et cetera, et cetera. But then there was Joseph. And Allah had already put him there for that purpose. It was all a part of Allah's plan. And God says to us and to in the rest of time, says to each is a goal to which is turning, so strive is in a race towards all that is good. That is also, the implication of that is that, listen, for every problem that exists among human beings, there's somebody that has been created that has the capacity to solve that problem. The thing is for them to come forward and for us to also seek them out and also to discover what it is that they know that we need to know in order to solve the problem that we are faced with. So, and the point is that it may be you. You know, it's very important for you to, very important to recognize that Allah created you for a purpose. You know, and you have to turn to Allah to ask Allah to show you your purpose. Because Allah has not created anything without a name or a purpose, and that includes you and I. The discovery of your purpose, your reason for being, is a part of the great blessing of life. The great blessing of life is that, you know, this is what I was created for. Right? This is what I was created for. Whatever, if Allah guides you to that and your heart comes to rest with it, inshallah, maybe Allah has shown you, yes, that's what I created you for. Do that. Don't think about what Joe is doing. Don't worry about what Sue is doing. Don't worry about, well, they getting more money and they getting more attention. Is that what you want? Or what do you want? Are you serving me or what? What's your deal? It's God. What's your deal? Says, no, I'm serving you. Okay, well, then get on your job. Do what I told you to do. Discover what Allah created you for. There's a long thing I can go through, bliss, B-L-I-S-S. I'm not going to do it now. But the idea is follow your bliss. So one of the ways to know what you've been created for is what is it that you enjoy doing so much that you're willing to do it for free, but you do it so well people are willing to pay you for it. That just might be what Allah created you for. What is it that you enjoy doing so much that you're willing to do it for free, but you do it so well, people are willing to pay you for it, okay? And so the idea is to discover that. Another way of discovering, we're talking about problems, right? Well, we started out speaking of problems. One of the other ways to discover what you've been created for, one of the things that you might have been created for is the things that are things that trouble you the most. It's like things that upset you, things that make you angry, things that it just irks you, as you say. You know, it's like maybe it's because it's your problem to solve. Maybe it's because it's your problem to solve. You feel so, you know, you may be standing around saying, why don't somebody do something about this? I'm tired of this. You're looking around for somebody to do it. Maybe you're the one that's supposed to be doing it. Maybe you're the solution that you haven't realized in yourself yet. Think about it. So one side is pleasure. What is it you enjoy doing? Follow your bliss. What is it that you enjoy doing so much that you're willing to do it for free, but you do it so well people are willing to pay you for it? Maybe that's what Allah has created you. But then also, what about something that troubles you so much it just won't let you sleep? It just bothers you. You're not going to have peace until you address that. Well, maybe that's what you were created for. Allahu a'lam. So the point is that for every problem, the reason that we have what we have right now, because we have people who have invented the solution to those various problems, you know, whatever, headlights on cars, safety belts, airbags, brakes, anything, all bumpers. I'm just thinking about cars right now. So the point, it just doesn't matter. Forks, knives, and spoons, you know. ovens, and every utility that we have as human beings is somebody who had that inclination, who stuck with it. You know, the great inventors, the Elijah McCoys that we know of, all the black inventors that and others who have invented things, as was mentioned about the internet. Brother William mentioned about the internet, cryptocurrency, all those. These are things that have been created by people who have the inclination for it, who built up the brains for it, who got to the abstractions to be able to transduce the abstract into the concrete, and now we're in possession of it, you know? Somebody who was able to start with the what if, the hypothesis, and they're able to move that abstract into a concrete. Okay, well, that's all I'm talking about right there, is the person who has that intuitive proclivity for whatever the nature of the problem is, right? And it applies to every domain, political intuitions, economic intuitions, academic intuitions, whatever. I'm missing one of the four birds, but that's what I'm trying to go for. So cultural intuitions, right? So, okay, so that's everything. So this is why we're supposed to be an ummah. This is why Muslims are supposed to operate as a group. You're supposed to operate as a group. Why? Because no one person has all the talent. No one person has all the intuitions. No one person has all the God-given endowment to solve every kind of problem that we're going to be faced with. It takes all of us bringing forward the gifts that Allah has put in each of us at the time that it's supposed to be brought forward. Discover what Allah created you for and put it on the table of the ummah for the benefit of the ummah. And maybe, inshallah, it may be the case that, well, people don't really respect what I've got. Well, maybe it needs to be evolved to a level where you're capable of and having the wisdom for being able to entreat people in such a way that they can come to it naturally. Maybe there's a strategy that you have to use in order to get people to appreciate something that's beneficial for them, and you recognize the fact that, look, I'm not doing this for me, I'm doing this for you. But you don't have to always tell them that. Like, well, I'm doing this for you, I ain't doing this for me, right? That may be my problem. Because you're easy to lead in the wrong direction, hard to lead in the right direction, right? Stiff-necked and rebellious. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. But see, that's what Imam Muhammad signed up for, and that's what he died on that tip. Right, and pastor said, "Okay, the job is yours. You do what you have to do. Do your part. Hold the line. Move the line the way that I left it. Make your contribution, and then sign off. That's how it's going to be. Right? Don't frustrate yourself to death. Frustrate yourself until death. How come these people won't? But don't do that. Just do your part. Invite others to do their part. Live in peace. You know." Go have dinner. You know what I'm saying? All right. So you have problem, you have intuition. So you have, there's someone with intuition. Okay, the one who really has that intuition, the one who's really that one, like Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, in the example, is that, oh, I have an idea. I have an idea. So Yusuf is like that person who has an idea, who has a grasp, who has a handle. That they have abstracted from the nature of the problem a possible hypothetical response to it. It's just an idea. It's like, okay, what if we do this? Who's saying that? The person that had the intuition for it, the inclination for it, the impulse for it, maybe even the God-given gift for it. You'll know after the idea is put to work. And so here comes the idea. And hey, if it works, oh, there's the person for the job right there. How did they get there? They were ahead of the game, quote unquote, because they had an impulse, an intuition about the problem. That's good, an inarticulate feeling, right? Then they say, okay, here's my idea. It's not fully formed yet, but here's my idea. Let's put it to the test, okay? And if it's the right idea, then you say, okay, yeah, that's the right idea. That's the approach. Okay, now it's time to fully, quote unquote, elaborate the idea. The elaboration of the idea is the ideology. Now, that's where the language part is. The idea is the concept, the idea, okay, I got an articulate feeling. I had a feeling for this kind of problem, okay? And here's my idea. I think if we do this, that, and then, let's see if that works. Okay, so let's put that idea to the test, and then if the idea demonstrates that, yes, it's got promise, et cetera, yeah, it worked, it's fine. Okay, now it's time to fully articulate the idea, to bring the logic out of the idea, all right? And if there's, here's one thing, just as a model. Look up, I don't think, well, mashallah, it's a real ugly picture. The guinea worm, let's just do it like this. The guinea worm, and there's a book called The Influence, The Influencers. Yeah, I believe it's The Influencers. It might be an S or not, but I know it's The Influence. Yeah, I'm pretty sure it's The Influencers. The bottom line is that the guinea worm was a problem that the Jimmy Carter team, who's at Habitat for Humanity, they solved that problem in the West. It was real problem, an ugly, hurtful, painful problem in Africa. But they solved the problem, and I just won't go through it all the way. You find the book, look it up. But all I'm saying is this: it was a problem that the way that people responded to the symptoms of the problem was the guinea worm itself manipulating the body of the person and the behavior of the person to keep it, the guinea worm, alive, such that the way that the person was thinking that they were solving their guinea worm problem was actually what the guinea worm wanted them to do in order to keep itself alive. Now, that was a problem. That was a very strange problem, an instructive problem. Well, but somebody that had the intuition, that had the idea, who saw in a model, okay, we can solve it this way, but we have to roll it out. And so they gave the logic of the idea to the people who are going to be working to solve the problem. They come up with the ideology. And immediately upon the confirmation of the idea, the elaboration of the ideology, which is the expression of this is what needs to be done, behavioral expectation, logic, right? This is what has to be done in order for this idea to take effect in the world. This is what we have to do. And then after ideology, they institutionalize it. We have to institute this practice in order to solve this problem. You're back at the front of the line, right? Problem, guinea worm. Intuition, this is that we need a way of going about it. I think I have an idea. So someone comes up with an idea, a hypothesis for it. They test the hypothesis. They say, oh, yeah, that seems pretty good. Okay, so now what we need to do is elaborate this idea so that the people to be affected by it can understand it and know what kind of behavior is expected of them if they're going to solve the problem. What do you have to do then? Now you have to institutionalize that ideology. You have to make it an institution. You have to tell the people who are suffering the problem, this is what you have to do if you want to solve this problem, right? Right, so I have to push on, but it's like, what is the problem of Bilalians? What are Bilalian problems, right? Just you name them, we got them, okay? Okay, where is the ideology and where is the institutionalization that solves the problem? I mean, are we not having in so many ways the same kind of problems that we've had for 100 years? Okay, and it ain't all the white man. Come on now. It ain't all the white man. Listen, there's something that we have not institutionalized that is a full-blown ideology, full-blown idea, consistent with the impulse, in the intuitive nature of a human being. We just simply haven't implemented it. The solution is in our hands, been in our hands, but we have not accepted those articulations of it, and we have not institutionalized those articulations of the solution to the problem, and so therefore the problem remains. Remember, success is a set of problems solved. Well, the set of problems that make up the complex of problems that exist among Bilalians It's there because we have not grasped the articulations of the problems and institutionalized them, and so therefore the problems remain. Okay, but let's move past this and we'll be done. So the ideology institutional. Once you institutionalize it, now that institutionalization, when it becomes embedded in that group of people who agree in the ideology, now it's culture. Now it's culture. And when it's culture, the culture is a womb. The culture becomes a womb. What is that womb made of? That womb is made of the institutions that rest upon the ideologies that came from all the things that came before. I don't want to go back all the way back up through it. The idea is that once you get to the point of institutionalization, so you have political institutions, you have economic institutions, you have cultural institutions, you have educational institutions, all grounded in the ideas born from that particular source, right? For us, it's supposed to be the Quran and the life model of Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, applied to our life as it really is, all right? You can't import somebody else's solutions. 18th century West Africa does not solve 21st century East Oakland problems explicitly. If there's the ma'ruf in it, yeah, I take the ma'ruf, but it's not that particular solution of me trying to behave like 18th century Muslims in Africa. It's like, that's not my solution with 21st century East Oakland, though there are those who try. Allahu a'lam. So that's the culture, right? So as we said on Friday, when Allah says, "Well, takum minkum ummatan yad'una ila al-khayr," everything that I said, that's what we have to do. Let there arise out of you a people who see the problem, who look for those people that have the intuition for its solution, who observe and embrace the idea that has demonstrated its ability to solve that particular problem, and then who embrace the ideology, who understand the logic of the idea, and behave in accordance with it by institutionalizing it as a way of being. You know how we wear these masks and this quote-unquote social distancing, we prefer physical distancing, this social distancing and all these other things, like somebody came, here's a problem, COVID, blah, blah. Here's our intuition. Our intuition is about this particular virus, da, da, da. And here's our idea how we're going to solve it, right? Okay, now here's the ideology that goes with that idea, 6 feet apart, wear a mask, blah, blah, blah. Then that gets institutionalized, so now that becomes a part of the culture. That becomes a part of the culture. And then the culture, what the culture does, it automatically, because when people start getting acculturated in that culture,
10 seconds.
Then they unconsciously become what the culture is designed to produce. Right? So, but you have to get to the level where somebody has to consciously create the culture. And then the culture takes on an autonomous existence. And then people who are acculturated in the culture, then they naturally, 17th chapter, 84th verse of the Quran, everyone acts according to the way that they have been acculturated. Right? So, but the point is that if you want to be acculturated correctly, then you have to get the right culture. And everybody is inside of a culture. But if the culture is corrupt, toxic, etc., then you're going to have individuals who are deformed in such a way by comparison to that model that we think is more correct. Okay, so therefore, that's why God says, look, Muslim, make your own. Make your own. And make it in accordance with the materials that I give you. If you don't make it with the materials that I have given you, then you automatically are going to be formed and shaped by the culture that's made from something other than what I have created you. This is nothing less than hadith of Muhammad, peace be upon him. It says, everyone is born on al-fitr. Everyone is born on al-fitr. But it is their abahu. It is their culture that makes them Jew, Christian, makes them otherwise. So that's our work, brothers and sisters. Okay, that's gonna be that. And inshallah, next week, inshallah, we're really going to get to that inshallah, Allah, the abstract language, the big deal. the big deal. And inshallah, we get to a point where we can appreciate, if we don't already, appreciate what we actually have in the Quran. We have the most powerful thing that a human being could possibly have in our hands, to the extent that language is the most powerful tool that human beings have. And then we have a book that is comprised of the most powerful language in the world. Then who should be the most powerful people? Not for dominance or exploitation, but to serve Allah's will in the world. It should be the people who understand and apply the ideas, the ideology, and the institutions formed from the Quran, inshallah. May Allah bless us to arrive at that destiny, inshallah. That's going to be it for today. So.
It's such a struggle trying to climb the ladder of success. Living in a world where every day my strength is put to the test. But I face that test with courage, and I just won't be discouraged. I'm determined, you see, to reach my
possibility.
Now I've run across so many things that could block me, but I made up my mind. And there's just no limit to all the great things I can do. I see my possibility. Just woke up and found it here in me. Nothing but green lights ahead of me. I'm looking for the diamond track. Straight ahead, I'm on the back of my mind. I hold a vision of my destiny. And it keeps me, I will strive. Cause I know what's inside me. There's so much more than I can see. There's so much that I can become. That's why I'm reaching for the sun.
I see my possibility. Just woke up and found it here in me. Nothing but green lights ahead of me.
I'm looking for the diamond track. Get ahead, I'm on the back.
الحمد لله رب العالمين وبسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. Thank you for joining us this morning, afternoon, wherever you may be, for Quran Salat Institute. We continue on the truth, human language, and the Holy Quran. After listening to that, some, I guess you can call it a summation of the ideas that we've been focused on for the past couple of weeks, while I didn't you know, elaborate in detail under each one, it would effectively, you know, take at least a week if we just went idea by idea or concept by concept. And after listening again to what we replayed this morning, it's like, nah, we don't need to go through all of that, because I think it's pretty clear, and I don't think it's a matter of just being clear to me. I believe it's clear to anyone who's just trying to understand it as the goal. The goal is to just understand the flow, just understand the procedural, the path, the pathway, the causal pathway, as it's called, how we get from problem to culture. And basically, I've said that. I mean, I've said that last week. So much for that. Now, those of you who have the notes, and if you're on my email list, you have the notes. So the notes effectively are the same, same notes that we've had since at least May 23rd. Now, give you the opportunity, two things. One, opportunity for you to, okay, kick it off with some kind of commentary, some kind of question, some kind of statement, whatever. It can be your declaration of clarity, you know, or your example of how you understand what I sought and have sought to communicate. One, you can do that. But then also, if there's something in that flow, problem, speaking from the notes, the problem, intuition, idea, ideology, institution, culture, that you want clarification from, you want amplification of, you want, okay, I need a little more on that part right there. I'm not quite clear on that particular connection. So this is what I'm open to right now. This is what I'm inviting. I'm inviting comments, questions, statements of clarity, examples of how you understand what has been shared so far in any of this, of its aspects. And also, if you have need for clarification and amplification, or you would like to hear some of the information under, I'll call it, either of those tabs, which are problem, intuition, idea, ideology, institution, culture. All right, so go. Push one on your phone. Come on through. Let me know what's going on. All right, we've got Georgetta. Assalamu alaikum.
Welcome, Assalamu email. Thank you for the this opportunity. One question I was wanted to bring up last week was on intuition. And then the other thing was on finding the purpose, on finding your purpose, and you know coming to that realization. I'm kind of glad you added the part about the problem. Is there something that like really bugging you? You know, like I was thinking about like childhood hunger, you know, popped into my head. It's like always, you know, not just hunger. Hunger, you know, in general, but especially childhood hunger, and that kind of like popped in my head. But the real question I had was on intuition. I was hoping you could like maybe go a little bit deeper into that. I don't know. I heard something like, you know, before about just the angel. It might be everybody's assigned an angel, and your angel's talking to you or something like that. But I don't know. It's just
okay.
It's just kind of weird. And the thing that happened to me, I'm glad you brought it up too, is because this has happened to me like three times since my son passed away. I just picked up my phone, and it just happened again last week. I just picked up my phone, and then all of a sudden his name was like on my phone, you know, like I didn't call you or anything. I just picked up my phone. I'm not trying to call anybody, just like when you move my phone, and then his name was like on my screen, you know. And so I don't know. I don't want to get spooky or anything, you know. So I'm trying to like learn to the intuition without getting spooky, I guess is what I'm trying to say.
Yeah. No, excellent. That's wonderful. I'll follow.
Thank you.
Thank you. Alhamdulillah. Yes. So it gives me opportunity to bring all of your attentions to any of you who have the book, my book, The Clear Path to Human Development. human science in scriptural language, you need to have that book. Mashallah, you just need to have it. And there's a whole chapter on intuition. There's a whole chapter which lets you know that obviously it's not something that I'm going to be able to cover, in this session. But so on pages 35 to 45, understanding that, which is level 3. In the Isra wa Mi'raj, Yusuf, which is a type for intuition. So I would say, Georgetta, I know you have a book, so get to those pages 35 to 45. And let me see if the piece that I'm thinking about explicitly is here. Okay, so what I want to share in the interest of that clarification, I need to find a verse of the Quran. I'm looking for something right now. Okay. Trying to get a quick way to it. So, anybody else, you can be searching too while I'm searching. You can look into Yusuf Ali, because the ease with which you can find it. Might be helpful. Okay. So I'm gonna have to go the long way home. Sorry for the time, y'all. All right, so I found it. So now, you want to go to 42, that is Surah Ash-Shura. This is wonderful. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, Allahu Akbar. This goes to like what you were just saying about the phone, Georgetta, and to everybody. So I found the location. It's 42:51. That's the verse that we're going to be working with. Now I'm gonna take a minute with what Georgetta brought up. So those of you who are checked in, waiting to have a comment, I need you to be patient. But don't give up. Inshallah, I'll get to you. There's still an hour in the class, but I don't expect to take a very long time, but Allah's in charge. Just the very fact of my searching, right? So I had a question. She had a question. I had a number of places I could go to try to answer it, but I was trying to go to the place that, quote unquote, that is best. Of course, the Quran is always the best as a foundation for our information and our knowledge. Then I'm remembering, in one of our recent, I spent a lot of time on Shura. I don't know what was that. I mean, University of Malaysia. I don't know if that was yesterday or not. I don't think it was last week because we didn't hear that this morning. But I spent a lot of time on Shura and how Shura is supposed to be done and what happens with Shura. And I think I spoke about it in conjunction with this idea of intuition, with this idea of you put together a group of people, and the group of people are supposed to be put together on the basis of their sensitivity for the subject. So intuition has a lot to do with sensitivity, what you're sensitive to, what you have. I talked about antenna and attention, et cetera. So the idea is intuition is very much tied to the person's sensibilities and sensitivities. Sensitivity is activity in the senses. Sensibility is ability to use what you're sensing.
the ability to use what you're sensing. So it starts out as a sensitivity, a feeling for it, right? And even we talked about inarticulate feeling, but it hasn't quite become palpable. It hasn't quite been grasped. But if a person has a sensitivity for it, in time, as they continue to think about it, reflect on it, be conscious of it, in time it takes a form. And the first form that it takes is an idea. It takes the form of an idea. And then once it comes into that level of palpability, that level of comprehensibility, that level moved from that more abstract state to a more concrete. It's a somewhat concrete. Its idea is more concrete than just inarticulate feeling or sensitivity. It's more concrete, but it is still not yet concrete in actuality. I don't want to get too wordy in this, but I'll use one word to kind of give you a feel for it. It's kind of a plasma, something that's not quite solid, is not quite gas, somewhere in between solid and gas, but it's not really like liquid per se. Okay, enough of that. So the idea is that his idea. So you go intuition, and then intuition becomes an idea. Idea itself is a little more concrete than an intuition, but not quite as concrete as ideology, and we're not even near institution. So you have this sense, this sensitivity, this feeling. All right. So that is like an intuition. Intuition, when you get an intuition, then it's something, right? You can have just a feeling about something, but it becomes an intuition when you have something to say about it, right? So intuition is something like a hypothesis. Okay, what is a hypothesis? Hypothesis is basically where you ask the question, what if? That's really how. You don't have to go to college for 4 years to figure out how to form hypothesis. All you got to do is ask, what if? What if it's the case that this, that, or the other? Doesn't matter, hypothesis. All right, so now you have a hypothesis, so now you can take that hypothesis and test it. Okay, since you do have a question, okay, now go to work to try to see if that is or is not the case. All right, so now that's where your experimental behavior comes in. But it started with this intuition, just have a feeling for it. And so all of us, everybody has been created with a certain proclivity. Everyone has been with a certain leaning, a certain inclination. That is what the Quran is referencing, along with many other things, what it speaks to in 2, that's Surah Al-Baqarah, chapter 2, ayah 148, when it says to each is a goal to which he is turning. It can be read and understood that it means that everybody has a certain sensitivity. Everybody has a certain proclivity. Everybody has a certain inclination. There's in our neurology, in our neurobiology, and it's all for different reasons. It's just our mechanism. Our nervous system is an antenna. Our nervous system is an antenna. So we're sensitive to different things. And there is in our makeup what's called the reticular activating system. The reticular activating system, RETICULAR, activating or activation system. And that reticular activation system is what tells you what is important to you, okay? You know, so like you're thinking about buying a certain kind of car, or you bought a certain kind of car, and now all of a sudden you see those cars all over the highway. You say, oh, yeah. So you're more sensitive. You're more sensitive to them, so now they come into your focus, right? They come into your focus. They come to your attention, and you're more attentive to that. So whatever our situation is at the time, I'm trying to avoid a lot of long stuff, but the idea is that we all have these inclinations or proclivities, these temperaments, orientation towards strength with regard to whatever it might be. Some of us are strong at math. Some of us are strong at art. Some of us are strong at other aspects. There's a school of thought in education, secular education and the like, we call multiple intelligences. Multiple intelligences. And people can be slotted in to some of those areas. Some people are just more inclined to that. Same way in terms of learning and processing information. Some people are visual. Some people are auditory. Some people are kinesthetic, different people. Even there's that it's called gustatory. So the idea is that we all have a leaning, and it's just a part of us. It's just who we are. So people who are more inclined to math, they're going to have more mathematical intuitions. People who are more inclined to art, they're going to have more artistic inclinations. People who are more inclined to whatever, commerce. You know, there are people who can see a business opportunity in things where other people never saw the business opportunity. Why? Because they are lean. They are inclining that way. Some of that is a byproduct of how we've been raised up. I'm going to have to mention this. I'll mention this because it is a very big subject. So I think I'll wind up having to do a whole unit on intuition to do it justice. That's why I ask to know, do I need to elaborate or not? And I see that I do. All right. So, but the point is that, okay, you have the intuition. Everybody has an inclination. Everyone has a proclivity. So therefore, there are going to be stronger intuitions in one person in one domain than for someone else who has stronger inclinations towards another domain. So there are going to be more intuitions on the part of a person who is inclined to the area in question. Again, business, politics, culture, education, what have you. There's some people who is like, you know, they're not the ones to ask when it comes to business, politics, education, whatever it might be. And there are other ones that, no, you need to talk to him or you need to talk to her. Why? Because they have the proclivity for it. And so therefore they're going to be the ones that have the greater inclinations, and they're going to have more intuitions with respect to whatever that matter might be. So Rupert Sheldrake, I need to mention this to you. I'm telling you, this is someone very important that you need to read, study, check in with. Rupert Sheldrake, Rupert Sheldrake, Sheldrake. You need to check in with him. One of the quick ways, he does these experiments on intuition in dogs, the intuitive tie between dogs and their masters. Another one, I can't think of his name right now. But you can look it up under Mythbusters, Do Plants Have Consciousness? Something like that. Go look for that. Mythbusters, Do Plants Have Consciousness? Also, in the movie that was done, I Am, it's a documentary, I Am, it was demonstrated that how your thoughts, there's actually a connection between you and yogurt. It's not just yogurt. It's just to point out that there is a oneness. There's a connection between your actual thoughts and your consciousness and other quote unquote non-rational organic whatever substances forms of life. It's established. You know, Mythbusters, their thing is to disprove myths. Well, Mythbusters confirmed that there's a tie between your actual consciousness and your actual thinking and plants, okay? And in the I Am, it talked about yogurt. All of this is to say that there's an entire world of, well, I got to keep going. Look, savants, S-A-V-A-N-T-S, savants, look that up. The unkind way that it has been expressed in the past is idiot savants. There's a very deep, full body of knowledge for that. So, yeah, I am going to have to deal with intuition in a much richer way. So in fact, because it keeps expanding in front of me, Georgetta, I'm going to stop, and I'm going to end. Inshallah, next week, we will pick up with intuition, because everything that I'm running over right now is something I need to elaborate on so that we can get the full benefit of it. But I will, so I will dial it back and go to 42:51 in the Quran, and I'll look specifically at it. And then I'm coming to 510-918. You're next, and then after that, Brother Melvin, I see you. I'm gonna get you. But let me open up this Quran so we can look at the Lughat al-Arabiya, and then try to close out on that question. Big question, big important question, and that's why I wanted to know. I wanted to know, do I need to detail it? And that question tell me, yes, you do. Okay. So thank you. So let's go with do a little something here. 42:51. Get your Quran. Get your Quran. 42:51. And let's see. All right. So. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وما كان لبشر أن يكلمه الله إلا وحيا أو من وراء حجاب أو يرسل رسولا فيحيى بإذنه ما يشاء إنه على حكيم إن علي حكيم صدق الله العظيم. So وما كان, it is not لبشر. That just that right there for the student of Imam Waqidi Muhammad, and looking and seeing and sensing language, logic, sensitivity, having the sensitivity that his language brings us into, the first signal, which is carrying the information to provide a filter, a criteria, a key for everything that comes after, is just li basharin, basharin, bashar, bashar. When Allah says that he's making a bashar, a khalifa in the earth, right? Bashar also has to do with sensitivity, has to do with the flesh and blood sensitivity. And then we have hair on our arms, and that hair goes beneath the surface, and the hair has a great deal to do with sensitivity, right? When you think about animal hair and how the fear, and we are quote unquote rational animals in one description, the idea is that the hair touches deep beneath the surface and signals information to the nervous system. So in any case, so Besharin, so it's talking about Besharin. So first thing is saying that in order for you to get what Allah intends for you to have, first thing you have to be is sensitive. First thing you have to be is sensitive. If you're hard, if you're hard-hearted, if you're hard of hearing, no, you're not sensitive. You're insensitive. And being insensitive, no way for you to pick up on the signals of Allah, which themselves are often subtle. Okay, the first one that's mentioned here, لِبَشِرًا أَنْ يُقَلِّمَهُ اللَّهُ, that is, it is not for Allah to speak to them. Allah doesn't speak to them. He said, it is not for a basharan to be addressed by Allah, for Allah to speak to them, illa, except wahyan. Wahyan, and this is what we're saying about intuition. I'm going to have to cut my comments on that right there, and only say this, illa wahyan. Wahyan is can be translated as intuition, but that intuition is tied to the person's sensitivity. And so whatever it is that we're sensitive to, like our children, right, our husbands, our wives, our friends, etc. That's a big. So go back to the Rupert Sheldrake piece. You gotta get that. Look at, because the point is that our intuitions, as relates to individuals, the intrapsychic connection that we have an intrapsychic connection, and our intrapsychic connection are stronger between those of us who have been acculturated in the same way. We have been molded and shaped by the same environment. And being molded and shaped by the same environment, which also includes, most definitely, the language, So we have a certain language, we have a certain logic, we have a certain sensitivity. That's why, you know, as horrid as they can be, you know, the black comedy shows, sometimes you just cannot help, if you happen to be watching one, sometimes you cannot help laugh at some of the things they say. And yes, sometimes they're very vulgar, sometimes they're very crass, sometimes they're very primitive. But why is it funny? It's funny because I know what you're talking about, right? Well, how do you know? Because we were acculturated in the same way. So we have the same sensitivities, we have the same intuitions, et cetera. And so therefore, that's the intrapsychic connection. That's where the humor comes in, blah, blah, blah. But it is also grounded in what it is that we're sensitive to. So there are things and there are people and there are aspects of life that some of us are more sensitive to, and so therefore we attract quote unquote intuitions of that stripe more so because that's how we're inclined. Georgetta, forgive me for not going further with your question, but you asked a big question. But you can say, when you hear us start on intuition next week, it's like, yeah, I was the one that asked that question. I know you're not that kind of person, but let's have a laugh for our intrapsychic connection, okay? Alhamdulillah. Okay, and then the other one, Ra'ahi Hijab, from behind the veil, and also by sending a messenger with a message. And that was the last one, Khatim al-Nabiyin, the prophet, even though he's a Rasul, a messenger, and a prophet. So it's not the last message that Allah will send, but he is the last prophet. So we're going to take up intuition next week, inshallah. Thank you so much for the question. And 918, thank you so much for your patience. Alhamdulillah. Assalamu alaikum. Who am I speaking with?
Alaikum. Brenda, assalamu alaikum.
Hey, Brenda, how you doing? That's your buddy. Your buddy just asked that big question.
You know, and I don't want you to you don't have to repeat yourself, but my question was on the same line, and it's been kind of festering with me in terms of when you had first started talking about out-of-body experiences. Remember those?
Yeah.
The talk?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, it's in the same line with – so you don't have to say it again. I'm glad she asked, and I'm going to go – I have your book. I'm going to go to your book, and I have the Quran, but some of it was the same thing for me about some of our intuition things, and sometimes when you – sometimes I'll go to the prayer rug, and I don't think that I'm really troubled, but when I get up from Salat, I have an answer to a problem that had been plaguing me,
Allah, those kind of things.
So I just needed more information. So thank you for everything you said, and inshallah, I'll be online next week.
inshallah. Yeah, we're glad to. Okay. Should be okay, inshallah. We'll see. Everybody get the message. Something on the social calendar seems to be jumping through my mind intuitively. We'll see what happens.
Fahim, sometimes when you talked about out of body, you're thinking about somebody and, you know, in town, out of town, really strongly enough to make you go call, and you're glad you did because something was going on with that person. So are we on the same line?
Absolutely. Let me tell you, I'm going to remind you and everybody else again, Rupert Sheldrake, and then you can do Rupert Sheldrake and then the telephone experiment. Look at that.
Okay.
So there's two to look at right now. One is about the dogs and their owners, Rupert Sheldrake, and the other one is about the telephone experiment. Wallahi, so go ahead, so y'all look that up, and you'll find some very satisfying information in there, okay?
Okay, thank you. Okay.
All right. Thank you. It's also my experience, that prayer rug experience, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen, it's regular. It's regular, alhamdulillah. So I don't know. It's really, really, really much deeper than and since I know that, and since that, you know, there's the appetite for that understanding. Because sometimes, you know, people are not ready for so much detail, but then questions like those say that, yeah, ready for those details. So, inshallah, we can get to that. So there's some very, very important information about sacred suggestibility. I haven't gotten to it. Some of you, if you've created folders and you can search your folder notes I told you about a person, Santiago, this person, Santiago, and then sacred suggestibility. So if you've got your notes set up in a way where you can search the notes, then put in Santiago and sacred suggestibility. And it's really something. All right, inshallah, we'll get to that. So that was Brenda. All right, we got Brother Melvin coming up right now.
Assalamu alaikum, brother man.
Alaikum assalam. How you doing, man?
Yeah, I'm good. Thank you for asking. How are you making out?
I'm doing great. I'm the rabbit in the briar patch right now, bro.
Alhamdulillah. So as you were speaking about intuition, and I'm thinking, you know, I guess it's something that, you know, it's a very important dynamic. So I would also assume that it has to be protected and that it's possible that our intuition can be corrupted. And I'm saying that from what I'm thinking is that, you know, because of, you know, the things that personally that I did, you know, your intuitions might become paranoia, so to speak, you have this feeling, but it's really as a result of maybe your own behavior that puts you in this space now. Now you're thinking everyone's like you were, you know, that kind of thing. So I'm wondering if that's something that should be considered as well as a dynamic of your addressing the intuition, that the corrupting of intuition, especially from maybe even a ruler point of view, where that's an actual focus to corrupt their intuitions so as to dominate them further. So I just wanted to throw that out. Oh, I want to say one more thing is that I have to thank you for constantly just doing things the way that you're doing them. And me and my little brother, who's also Muslim, you know, we've been on a mission to say, alaykum as-salam, in response to someone saying assalamu alaykum, because we was always saying wa alaykum as-salam. And I don't think that it's necessarily wrong, but for some reason I saw another lecture with Imam Muhammad, and that's how he was responding. So I'm assuming that, and maybe you can clear that up as why, you know, should we be saying wa alaykum as-salam or alaykum as-salam? You know, I know it's a small thing, but, you know, we just want to do it right, you know, inshallah.
Yeah, alhamdulillah. All right, great. Thank you. Here's the thing about that one where the imam, he says my mission was a mission of language, and 459, I see you, I'll come to you in just a second. So his mission is mission of language. So Imam Muhammad, he's the same one that brought us the way of life that we live, and as described by Allah in the Quran, is called al-Islam. It's not Islam. It's al-Islam. So he started cleaning house in the language right there. Islam. He says it's al-Islam. And then also he started cleaning house on the whole idea about the sunnah. Sunnah of the Prophet. And he said, no, it's uswa. It's uswa. So, but what was his foundation? And what was his foundation? His foundation was what the Quran said: "Inna dina indallahi al-Islam." Surely, the way of life with Allah is al-Islam. So that's it. So it's like, stop calling it Islam. It is al-Islam. It said, and look in the Quran and find the Sunnah of the Prophet. See if you can find the Sunnah of the Prophet. No, you can't find the Sunnah of the Prophet. You find the Sunnah of Allah, and you find the Uswa of Muhammad is what we are pointed to, right? So Uswa, so he starts correcting language, right? So the imam used the Quran as the cleaner, cleaning up the language with the Quran, because the Quranic language is the perfect language. Okay, so the Quran says that when you are given a greeting, return it with a greeting equal or of greater spirit. I'm not looking at it right now, but an equal greeting or of greater spirit. The imam, being very scientific and being very actual and factual and concrete about what Allah says on the first order, he said return it with an equal greeting. Okay, so what's the mathematics of it? Assalamu alaikum. Okay, what would be an equal greeting? Alaykum as-salam. Alaykum as-salam is an equal greeting. If you add wa, then it's no longer equal. It's no longer. Oh, but what? But what? But what? But what? I mean, where? Where? Who says we're supposed to say what? Who on and on what authority? If Quran is the authority, on what authority, other than the Quran, will you say, no, it's supposed to be wa alaykum as-salam? So, no, we the culture has embraced, the culture that has arisen, the greater spirit. So wa is not something that makes it greater in spirit. What makes it greater in spirit? Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu wa maghfiratuhu, et cetera, et cetera. That's the greater spirit, right? Or even if a person says, assalamu alaikum, he says, alaikum assalam. Okay, well, I've increased the spirit. I gave you an equal greeting, but I also increased the spirit, but I didn't change the phonemes in my response. Okay, so much for that. So, in terms of corrupted intuitions, mashallah, inshallah, we don't cover this when we begin on intuitions later, you can bring it back. But here's the other thing. And Allahu A'lam, Allahu A'lam. That means, you know, Allah knows. MashaAllah. And we don't know. Allah knows. And we don't know. So this is what we understand. All right, so all the process that we've gone through, you know, right, we problem, intuition, idea, ideology, institution, culture, right? The end product of the solution that a person brought about for as far as problem. So everything starts with a problem. Every culture began with a problem. Every culture, and actually a set of problems. And when you have this group of people, you have group problems. You have group problems. And you have multiplicity of problems, you know, this whole matrix of problems, right? Cross currents of problems. So it's not like there's just one problem. It's like, no, life, its existence is problem. You have family, you got family problems. You got business, you got business problems. You got family business, you got family business problems. And you have to just keep doing exponentially, blah, 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 blah. So we're just surrounded in a full matrix of problems, and problems, some simple, some complex, but all of those simple and complex problems, they are the world that we are to, that we will succeed in to the extent that we are able to solve those problems, simple and complex, and be able to progress. If you don't solve the problem, that's the end. Okay, so I want to be clear, even though we decompose it down to just this one line, it's just a stream: problem, intuition, idea, ideology, institution, culture. Okay, when we come to the cultural side of it, because we're trying to get to how can intuitions be corrupted. That's really just the point I'm trying to get to. Is that when you culture is a just mashallah, see how Allah works. Even though this is a monocultural picture, Facebook folks, sorry, Block Dog, you have the benefit of thinking about a bouquet. But you can think about a bouquet with many different flowers on it. The one that I'm showing to the Facebook family is just a bouquet of roses, basically. So the point is, you can have gladiolas, roses, sunflowers, baby breath, daisies, lilies, birds of paradise, except, you know, if you would dare put all those ferns, you put all those in one bouquet, just let that bouquet represent culture. Just let it represent culture, right? So, I mean, all these different problems that have been solved in all these different arenas have created a society with all of its various solutions on display, and it operates as it does because of the culture that has been formed out of the problems solved over the many complex circumstances that group of people, let's say Americans, have had to deal with in order to survive, grow, evolve, et cetera. So the success of a nation has to do with the success of its culture. Success of a nation has to do with the success of its culture. And what is this culture? Its culture is the many, many complex things that have gone down that causal pathway from problem to solution. There are certain problems, you know, that we've had that we've solved. There are certain problems that we still have that have yet to be solved, but they have not destroyed the country itself in a formal way. Yeah, there's some ugly things going on, but America was an experiment from the start. So it's like, okay, keep on pushing, like the impressions say. And so, Marshall, and know that the other people on the other side of the coin, they are people. They're not aliens, or they're not, you know, some superhuman something, blah, 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 unless you grew up in a culture that was designed to teach you that they were. And then you believe that, and so that's why it works. But let's get away from that. So the idea is, okay, so once a culture gets formed, now everybody born in that culture gets acculturated by that culture, right? Now, there's the culture that Allah wants to come into existence, and there's the culture that human beings bring into existence, right? You can look wherever you want. China. Is China the culture that Allah wants to exist in the world? That is, if you globalized China, would that be pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? If you globalized America, the American culture, if you globalized it, would Allah be pleased with that? Africa, if you globalized, if we, you know, just make a monocular culture out of Africa, blah, blah, you know, I get it. If we globalized African culture, would Allah be pleased? Right? Okay. So the point here is that there's a culture that Allah wants to bring about, and there's culture as they exist. Think about it from a civilizational point of view. All cultures. America needs improvement. Europe needs improvement. Asia needs improvement. Africa needs improvement. But they do exist. There's a level of stability in some measure. There is a level of stability that has held these civilizations, causes, et cetera, in place, in form. They have been sustained for so many centuries based upon whatever it is that they have used to sustain their existence, right? As fragile as they may be, as problematic as they may be, the point is that they are still existing. And they're fighting a return. They're fighting against a return to whatever they were before. We don't want to go back there. Nobody wants to go back to where they were. America, they got three-hour flick, gangs of New York. Nobody wants to go back to gangs of New York. China doesn't want to go back to whatever it was. Europe doesn't want to go back to whatever it was. And Africa doesn't want to go back. Say what you will. Africa don't want to go back to the way that it was. Everybody wants to go forward. All right. Okay, so that being said, people who get acculturated, 17th chapter, 84th verse, people who get acculturated in cultures which are of the nature of the creation of those who are its source, okay? It's like the Asian people fundamentally are the source of Asian culture. African people, source of African culture. It, by and large, and let's not talk about colonialism and all the rest of that right now. It's not... You're doing too much. Don't worry about that. Just understand that whatever it is, it represents the best of their capacity for cultural establishment and maintenance, blah, blah, blah. But since it's not what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has intended and designed, it's going to have shortcomings. And that's what the prophet speaks of when he says that everyone is born, your nature, you come forth, your nature is fit, your nature is aligned with the original creation, both of the cosmos and of Allah's will for you as a human being. That's what you come out of the womb as. But when you go into your culture reshapes you in that respect. And a culture can give a person, not can, it does give a person a particular, and here's the key word, predisposition. It gives the person a particular predisposition. And that predisposition is what influences your intuitions. That predisposition influences your intuitions. I'll say it one more time. That predisposition influences your intuitions. Now, if that predisposition that you get from your culture is not inclined to the nature that Allah has oriented in the human being, then your intuitions can be corrupted. Your intuitions can be corrupted because you're sensitive to things that themselves are actually corrupt. I'm being broad and therefore abstract, you know, in that because the intuition, again, intuition, think about antenna. Think about intuition's antenna. Intuition's antenna. So your intuitions are the antenna that you're sensitive to certain things. Now, now, 459, I'm going to come to you. Since we're going to talk about intuition, 316, I'm going to come to you. I'm going to have to jump away from this one. So the point is, let's leave it like that. If your predisposition can be corrupted, which it can be corrupted by a culture that is not designed in the way that's consistent with the will of God for the original human nature, then people can be born into a culture that twists their, that deforms, I'm going to put it relative to Allah's intention, that can deform their predisposition. And in those deformed predispositions, the result is deformed, defective, or even corrupt intuition. They're intuitions, but they're intuition because they're drawing on the shar instead of the khair in their own nature and in the nature of creation. And that's why we're taught to pray in the Quran, قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ مِنْ شَرِّ مَا خَلَقَ. I seek refuge with Allah from the shar, the potential harm, the potential evil in what has been created. But you have people who can be sensitive to the evil and be, I'm going to use the language, lightning rods for that. It's like they draw on that evil, they project that evil, they apply that evil, they use that evil in that description in the world. And it definitely has power, but it's not good power. It's bad power. So then we'd have to talk about the jinn and shaitan and all the rest of that for that. All right, thank you for the question. Okay, y'all got some heavy duty questions. That's good. So we're gonna keep it pushing. Stay on the line. 459, may Allah bless you for your patience. Is this my brother Imam Asmar?
No, this is not Imam Esbon. This is the Naeem.
Naeem. Yeah. I know it's one of the other speakers in our community. Go ahead, man. What's up?
I'm just listening. My original thought was actually you talked about the sensitivity of environment, and then you gave a couple of examples, and then it came to my mind. I grew up in, you know, an extended family, but a close extended family where there were a lot of relatives up the street, down the street, around the corner. And I just thought when you were talking about that, the sensitivity of our family, it goes to, and it, for example, there are certain things that's said in the family that only the family would get. I don't mean only the family, but the family would get it and others may not get it, whether it be jokes or whether it be just the outlook on the way we thought and what we did.
Oh, yeah.
But that sensitivity, it's just another example of how, that came to mind, the sensitivity of our family and the way we did things internally. With the family,
yeah.
And then how one person in the family may say something, and it could be around a crowded group of people, but the people in that family would get and understand clearly what was being said, whether it was a joke or whatever, and others may not get it. So that was just one of the things that I thought when you took,
yeah.
And that was based on how we've been, you know, what we've been exposed to, and that produced the proclivities of whatever our family had. So that was just one thing. But also, you mentioned about the flowers. You mentioned about the flowers in a vase. And I thought if there were several flowers, or there are a number of flowers in several different vases, whatever was put in that water of the various flowers, whether it would be plant food or whatever is put in it, it definitely would have those flowers would have a sensitivity that and to the elements that maybe the other vases of flowers wouldn't have. They would have different sensitivities, and just based on what goes in that water. That was just something you were saying that, but that just came to mind. So anyway, that's what I wanted to share. That's what I wanted to share.
Alhamdulillah. No, I appreciate it. I have a very, very, very rich example to reinforce what you said. Maybe I'll get to it, but I'm going to resist launching into that right now before I go to this next person, and then inshallah maybe I'll come back with that, an example of, you know, how some people get it, some people don't get it, and you know, you could be in the same room, same situation, may think you're the same people, but there's a level of communication that's happening that if you're not on that level, you just don't get it. That's just how it is. Alhamdulillah. So inshallah, I'll get back to that. It's from my FOI days, inshallah. And you having that deep history in Detroit, you'll appreciate it, inshallah. All right, man.
All right.
As-salamu alaykum. All right, 316. 316, who am I talking to? All right, this might be a pocket call. All right, 510-316, one more chance. All right, so no, they're not online. All right, so here's my example from what Naeem just said. Okay, the year is 1973. Yeah, the year is 1973, Oakland, California. Brother George 3X, who is the at this time he's the assistant minister at Muhammad's Temple number 26B. And so he finally qualified to come to the dinner table with the big boys. The leader of the House, Temple 26B at this time, was Minister John BX, John Parkier, as he's known, Rahim Alahole. And so we're at dinner, John Parkier's house. I'm not even sure if he had his name at that time. He may have. No, because Imam Muhammad gave him Fakir. I'm pretty sure. But moving past that, I know that I got people right here that can tell me how it really happened. So we're there at dinner. Nathaniel Muhammad, the brother of Imam Muhammad, he was visiting. He was our special guest. So at that time, royal family. The royal family. So it's like the prince, one of the princes coming to your town, right? So it's a big deal, right? So I'm there with all the regional ministers and the local minister. So we're sitting down, we're eating. And they're, you know, talking, chatting, having a conversation. You know, just a regular kind of ha, 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 hoo, 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 hee, 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 right? And then Nathaniel, the minister Nathaniel at that time, he said, Wallace is back. Telling you, there was a silence in the heavens. I mean, it's like whatever. You think about E.F. Hutton, you think about whatever else you can imagine that fits that. It's like there was a silence, and that silence lasted at least 2 or 3 seconds. I mean, it lasted for, it was evident, palpable, clear, when he said, Wallace is back. Now, me, I'm brand new. I am still wet behind the ears relative to all this history. I had never even heard Wallace as a word, as a name, ever. So I'm sitting there at the table. He says, Wallace is back. All these bigwigs go silent. I don't know what's happening, but I learned enough on the street to know those that ask don't know, and those that know don't ask, right? So it's like, okay, well, you know you ain't got no business asking who is Wallace. Now, if you ask that, hey, what the hell he doing up in here? No, I'm not asking. I went silent with everybody else, and then and without comment, everybody, nothing else was said about Wallace. Nothing else. Everybody just went back to eating, and the conversation continued as usual. But I was on a mission from that point in time to try to surreptitiously, secretly, somehow find out who is Wallace. It's like 73. All right, so I was like, oh, man. So that's an example. All those who had grown up in the NOI culture as it was at that time, these are ones that go back, you know, to the pre-Malcolm, at least several of them. Of course, Nathaniel for sure, Abdul Karim Hassan, so many others. It's like, you know, they go back Malcolm. They go back to Malcolm's time. So it's like they know the Wallace story, right? But I didn't know anything about the Wallace story. So what it meant to them was something very, very powerful. What it meant to me, it was powerful because I didn't know and because it meant so much to them. But, of course, now we know the rest is history. Alhamdulillah. So mashallah. So alhamdulillah. So great. We got a very good start and a very solid rationale for going into intuition next week. And I'm happy to. I'm happy to go into that because it's so critical. If you grasp it, you understand it. Again, I say those of you who have the book, Clear Path, Human Development, Human Science, and Scriptural Language, go read the chapter on Joseph, and you'll be a few steps ahead. I don't know how much of that I'm actually going to focus on because a lot of what I have expressed this morning is really going to provide the foundation for what we go into next week, inshallah. But I'm very happy to do it. Very, very happy to do it. I thank Allah for your aspiration, your curiosity, your questions. It's a big deal. All right, so that means we have a certain limit of time right now. Let me see something. Okay. I'm gonna go ahead. I'm gonna jump ahead to give you some food from that from the notes that you have, and I don't know when we're gonna get back to that, but let's go ahead and get a benefit from the notes that are there. So skip all the way down through the idea of past culture. So now we're looking at that note that just past culture. It says, the truth as we come to know it comes from and is an expression of and is a generation or an extension from the fundamental nature of created existence. Okay. Because everything that we're talking about, really the aim of it is to, when you understand the power of that book, the Quran, when you understand the power of that book, the Quran, and the blessing that it is, you, I don't know, think about science fiction, whatever, think about a science fiction movie that you saw. You know, it usually comes up like in children's type, you know, movies, where it's like, you know, a child picks up something and they don't know how powerful it is. They just happen to stumble upon it in the forest or when they were playing down by the creek or whatever. And they pick the thing up, and they don't know, oh, what is this? You know, just curious, right? And then they push one button, and either it creates something that they totally didn't understand, or some power comes to, what can I do for, how can I serve you? I guess it's like the Aladdin's lamp scenario, you know what I'm saying? In fact, it is. Let's move on from that. See, that's intuition right there. It's an intuition in the sense that, boom, because now I can spend the rest of the time just talking about that as an analogy for what I'm talking about, because that's a myth that grasps the concept that I'm seeking to communicate, and it has embodied it in a story. But the longevity of it has to do with the fact that it is tied to an expression, or rather it is an expression, an abstraction of a very fundamental reality for human existence. This is what I was approaching, going to talk about. It's like, what that story is, it is an abstraction of a metaphysical reality in the life of human beings. That's what it is. And so I'm saying we are, in being in possession of the Quran, we are in possession of a metaphorical lamp. See, there's a metaphorical lamp. It's not even a metaphor anymore. Go to Surah An-Nur and look at the lamp, right? Just go from there. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. It's like, it's all there. It's all present. We are living it. We just have to live it out. These things that are myths and that are fantasies, portrayed as myths and fantasies and parables, that is the life of the Muslim believer in possession of the Quran. Yes. Yes, make a wish. Allahu Akbar. All right, let's move on. That should be enough for those who have the intuition for what I said. You should be pleased with that, inshallah. All right, so 4153. Let's go back to the statement. Let's take out all the prepositional type stuff, okay? The truth comes from and is an expression of... Let's get these three words, adjectives, and are they expression, generation, extension? Okay. This is al-haq. Now, y'all know we did at least 25 episodes on just al-haq, the truth, right? So when I say the truth, I'm not just telling, oh, man, that's the truth, man. No. I mean reality of existence, right? The truth comes from, and it is, an expression, a generation, an extension from the fundamental nature of created existence. The truth comes from, it is an expression of, it is a generation of, it is an extension from the fundamental nature of created existence. Brother and sister, when we come into possession of what we say is the truth, and I say what we say, I want us to understand that if you really have the truth, if you really have the truth, that truth is not something that you created. If it is the truth, you just become an opening. You just become a door. You just become an entry point. You are just, in that moment of your expressing that truth, you are just a node that the truth, God and His will, is using for it to come into the world. Truth is independent of you, it's independent of me. Truth is independent. Now, the truth is always seeking to come out. Truth is always seeking to come out. The point is, okay, it's going to come out through who? Who is it going to come out through, right? So the truth is always out there. How is it that it's always out there? Because the fabric of the creation is truth. the fabric of creation is truth. The substance of creation is the truth. Don't think about Republican truth, Democratic truth, or whatever, in any other language. Those are packaged truths. Some of them are from the foundation of creation, but you got to sort them out. Point is that the Quran is the repository of universal truth, So that's why it's like when you read the Quran, not it's like the reality is when you read the Quran, you are exposing yourself to the truth that comes from the foundation of the nature of creation. Back to these stories. You know, it's like you come into the library and go into that and you reach up on the shelf and you pull down this case and it has this medallion on it and then you touch it and it flips open and then it opens up and then all this light splashes on the face of the person. That's like, it's just a dramatic representation of what's actually happening when we open up the Quran and when we go into its words and into its verses. The light is there. It comes out. Most times we just don't see the light. It's shining on us, but we just don't see the light, right? And so this is why we have to learn how to read the words, because you have to get past the words in order to get to the light. So the words are part of the darkness. So we have to move there. And I don't mean darkness in any kind of evil or evil way. It just simply means it's like it's ignorance. What we don't know about the words is what prohibits us from unveiling the revelation that's behind the words. So all these are the reasons for reading the Quran. But look at this verse, just as an example, in conjunction with what we just said about the truth, because what I want us to look at in this moment is just look at the universe as it's truth. You're surrounded by truth. We're surrounded by truth. We're interpenetrated by truth. My body is the truth. My body is the truth. Why? It's made up the same stuff that the universe is made of. It's made of the same stuff. So truth is in my body. And that also has bearing on intuition. So sometimes we think we have a question. We're looking for an answer. And we have this idea. The way we understand it, it's like, you know, well, the answer is in my mind. No, do you understand that every cell in your body, every atom in your body is a source of information? Every cell in your body, every atom, every particle in your body is information. All of it is information. And so the idea is that when we have a question, then that question becomes within the quote unquote within that functioning consciousness. We spend so much time on that. Consciousness is also universal in that sense. So one of our properties is intellect, searching intellect, and it searches everywhere. It searches inside of you. It searches outside of you. Well, that brings us right back to this verse. 41:53.
سنوريهم آياتنا في الآفاق وفي أنفسهم حتى يتبين لهم أنه الحق أولم يكفي بربك أنه على كل شيء شهيد. صدق الله العظيم. 4153, it says, soon will we show them our signs in the furthest regions of the earth in their own souls until it becomes manifest to them that this is the truth. So there's something in creation and there's something in ourselves that bears witness to the reality of Allah, the truth of the revelation, etc. It's all in us. It's in us, it is in creation. And when you keep that connection, fitratullahi lati fatara an-nasa alayha, when you keep the connection that the universe and you and I, we're all one unit. Sensitivity, the growth of our sensitivity in the best way, is that sensitivity that gives us access to the information that's in creation and the information that's in ourselves, right? So that's when I talk about, I don't know when we get to it, but sacred suggestibility. That's also a higher, broader understanding of taqwa. Taqwa in its fullest sense is that sacred suggestibility. And that sacred suggestibility is a sensitivity that gives us access to the domain, the universe of information that's out there and in here, right? And so when we practice al-Islam, what al-Islam does, it refines our mechanism. The practice of al-Islam refines our mechanism, right? I would say also one of the things, I feel the need to give this warning. If you think about yourself, and when you think about yourself, the first thing that comes to your mind is that, oh, wow, I know. You're in trouble. That's my opinion. You're in trouble. The first thing you think about yourself and the first way you seek to describe yourself is, I'm one who knows. You're in trouble because that is a touch of arrogance. That's a touch of pride. That's a touch of ego. That's Iblis in his form and way of instigating you to arrogate yourself, to make you think you know what you don't know, make you think that what you quote-unquote think you know is more than what it actually is. Shaitan is working on you to deceive you and to convince you that, I know. I'm praying for you right now. And inshallah, you pray for me, those who are sincere. Others, I don't need your dua. The ones who are sincere, make dua for me, that Allah protect me from my own shortcomings, my own weaknesses, my own ego, all of that. I pray that for me, and I pray that for you. And may Allah protect us, because we are on the brink of accessing that treasure that's been hidden beneath the wall and has been preserved for us as the inheritors to be the foundation of a whole new world, a fulfillment of Allah's will for humanity. That's what we are being exposed. Allahu alam, you can embrace the blessing or not. That's Allah's decision. But that decision will be based on what our motivations and our intentions are. So may Allah protect us from our own shortcomings and weaknesses, guide us nearer to the path than this. And Rabbi zidni ilma, or Allah, increase us in knowledge. Inshallah. God's peace be on everybody. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Why must we feel our futures so uncertain? Why must we feel our presence is a burden? Crumbs from the table. that we are able to build our lives.
Yeah.